Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. As with many parables, the meaning is in the last verse. The last verse of our parable today says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." How would we put that in plain, simple English? It's this. The standard of the kingdom of heaven is grace, not merit. And thinking otherwise is spiritually perilous. Right? Let that sink in for a second. The standard of the kingdom of heaven is grace, not merit. And thinking otherwise is spiritually perilous. That's what Jesus is talking about in our parable. Now, in the previous chapter, there was a rich young man who came to Jesus with a question. He said, "What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" In other words, he considered himself to be a really good person, but he wanted Jesus to give him a quest, you know, some kind of superlative thing that would guarantee him a place in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus answered him and he says, "You know the commandments. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Right? And the young man replies, he says this, "All these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet?" What am I still missing? I've done all that you just said. I've done it since I was a kid. What am I still missing? Now, on the one hand, the good thing about his statement is that he senses ever so dimly that his works are not quite cutting the mustard. And so he's looking for some really big thing that he can finally relax and say, "I'm in," right? And but when he says, "All these have I kept from my youth," that shows that this man is spiritually dull, all right? Anybody who can read the Ten Commandments and say, "I have kept them even for a week," is someone who is utterly dull about their spiritual condition. We break all the commandments way more often than we ever dream we do. And it is a spiritual trouble in us that causes us not to realize this. So anyway, Jesus answers the guy. The guy wants some law. You see? He wants some law. Jesus says, "Okay, you want some law? Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." Wow. Right? Talk about being given a quest. All right, you want some law? I'll lay law down on you. And the man, when the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, Jesus nailed him in the one area that he was bad, and that is coveting. He was a covetous man. He was greedy. He was rich, and he craved to hang on to his riches. And he went away sorrowful because Jesus hit him with the law right where his weakest point is. And the man goes away. Now the disciples, who being Jewish in the first century AD, the disciples are open-mouthed because they've been taught all their lives that riches, wealth, is a sign of God's favor. Jesus standing there while they're surrounding him, looking at him. You let that one get away, all right? And he says to them, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven." And they're like, "Oh, he's undermining what we've been taught since our youth." And then he says, "Again I say unto you," in case you didn't get it the first time, "it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So finally, one of them pipes up and says, "Who can be saved then?" Right? Who then can be saved? You know, when somebody contradicts your fondly held illusions with the truth, it's sometimes an exasperating experience. And so Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they're totally shocked by this. And they're like, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus, and he beheld them and he said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." You see, what he does is he endeavors to shift their attention 180 degrees. All right? You're focused on what can man do. Man can do nothing to save himself. We are thoroughly sunk in sin. And every time we try to save ourselves with our work, we only add to the tally of sins we're guilty of. So you need to shift your focus to God, because with God, all things are possible. You see that? So Jesus takes them from looking this way at man and what his works are to looking in the opposite direction, to God and what his works are. So Peter is all insecure now. And you know Peter, when he gets insecure, what does he do? He talks, right? Peter's the guy who it comes right out his mouth. So Peter answered and said, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." He's saying, looking like a puppy dog, right? "What shall we have therefore?" You see, he's very concerned, because if this guy who made them all look like nobodies, this rich young guy, young, vital, money just squirting out of his pockets, right? If this guy, Jesus can let him get away, what about us, right? And so Peter says, "You know, we left all and we followed you." So Jesus comforts them. He says, "I say to you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So he says, "Don't worry, guys. When the second coming takes place, and judgment, you guys will each have your own throne, and you will help me judge the world." All right? And then he goes on to say, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal life." And then he ends it by this. So he makes these big, wonderful promises. And then he utters a word of caution because they need to hear this because they're locked in on that works thing. Right? And he's trying to keep their focus not on them and what man can do, but on God and what God can do. So he says, but many that are the first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first. And then in order to emphasize that word, he begins the parable that we have today. All right? Now let me briefly touch on the parable. The vineyard is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord of the vineyard is God, and or the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes out first thing in the morning at sunrise, the first hour of the day. And there are some diligent workers. And so they haggle with him and they agree to work for a penny a day. The work day was 12 hours long. And they work for a penny a day. That was a standard day's wage. You could support a family on a laborer's wage, a denarius a day, which the King James Version says a penny. So they agree together for a denarius a day. And they go to work in the vineyard, 6 o'clock in the morning. Then he goes out about the third hour. And he finds others standing idle. And he says, go ye also into the vineyard. And whatsoever is right, that I will give you. He invites them to work in the vineyard upon the trust that he will give them what is right and appropriate. All right? Then he goes out around the sixth and the ninth hour, that is noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he does the same. And then at the 11th hour, right, 5 o'clock, 1 hour before quitting time, he's in the marketplace and he finds others standing idle in the marketplace. He says, why are you standing idle all day? Nobody hired us. Right? He says, go in the vineyard and work, and whatever is right, I will give you. So the first group, they work all day long, but they do so for a denarius, which they haggled for. All the rest of them went out into the vineyard, not expecting anything, but trusting that the owner of the vineyard would give them what was right. So they are invited to work, trusting in the goodness and the mercy of the owner of the vineyard. Now, the owner, because this is a parable that makes a spiritual point, the owner of the vineyard says to his steward at quitting time, all right, give the men their pay, but start with the last group and work your way back to the first group. Because the first group is going to be taught a valuable, important lesson. And it serves as a warning to all of us who are Christians. So, those who came in the last hour, they each received every man a penny. And so the guys who came at 6 o'clock in the morning, those guys who worked all day, they said, look at that. They're getting a penny. Boy, I'll bet you he's going to give us more. Why? Because we deserve more. If he gave them a penny, we're going to be well set, right? So they finally get to the front of the line and he gives them each the penny. And they're like, what? What? Wait a minute. And they start grumbling and complaining. Now, they worked all day perfectly happy, perfectly unaware that anything was wrong. All of a sudden now, when they see other people getting good stuff that they don't deserve in their eyes, they got their nose out of joint. They're all upset when they see goodness shown to some unworthy person. Right? And it reveals their inner heart. And so they start to grumble. And they go to actually complain to the guy. Right? And they say, "These last have only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the heat and the burden of the day. How could you do such a thing like this? We worked our buns off all day long. We sweated and we toiled, and you give these 1 hour idlers the same as you give us?" They're offended, right? Why? Because they think they're better, they think they're more diligent, and they think they deserve more, right? That's why they haggled for their penny at the first top part of the day. So they worked all day long and were perfectly happy. But the minute that God shows mercy on someone that they don't think deserves it, they get their whole noses out of joint and they reveal their godless heart. You see? You say, "Well, Pastor, what does this have to do with Christians?" Because there are people who profess to be Christians their whole lives, but they never get it. And they are always living under the world's way rather than the way of Jesus. Remember I said the standard of the kingdom of heaven is grace? You see, the standard of the world is works. The standard of the world is you get what you pay for. The standard of the world is you earn whatever it is you get. And in the world, this is right. But if that was the standard of the kingdom of heaven, we would all be damned. You see that? You know, all of the best works that we can do are inadequate. They don't do the job. They don't get it done. Only God's grace and mercy in Christ is the thing that brings us into the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, thanks be to God, the standard of heaven with regard to salvation is not merit. It is grace and mercy. All right? And if we think otherwise, you know, that crusty old guy who's been sitting in the same pew for 50 years, but he still thinks that religion is all about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. All right? He still thinks that's all a matter of, like, when you go to church, you don't go to church as a hungry soul seeking the food of eternal life. You go to church to show God, to get one more check on the list, to show God what a good guy and a deserving guy you are. And so a person can go their whole life letting the gospel of the Lord go right past their ears, all right? Constantly. They miss the point, miss the point, miss the point. And they think that religion is just good because it teaches you how to be a good person. Well, yeah, it does that, but that's not the point of Christianity. The point is not to make you a good person in the world standard. The point is to save your soul. And once your soul is saved, to give you the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit is given, to glorify God and to bless your neighbor with your life. You see? It's all grace. It begins with a gift. It continues in a gift. And it ends in a gift. So these poor guys, the sweat is still drying on their backs, but they've got their penny in their hand and they've made the official complaint to the landowner, and he answers and he says, "Listen, friend, I didn't do you any wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a penny a day? You are the guys who, back early in the morning, you demanded a penny. And I agreed to give you a penny. All right? So it's on you, right? If you wanted more, you should have demanded more. All right? So he says, I didn't do you any wrong. You have no cause to complain against me. You agreed with me for a penny. And then he says these ominous words. He says, take what is yours and go away. All right? That's the absolute opposite of absolution. Take what is yours and go away is to go to H-E double toothpicks. All right? So take what is yours and go away. I want to give to the last, even as unto me. Am I not allowed to do what I want with my own stuff? Is your eye evil because I'm good? Are you giving me the stink eye because I'm good? And so, and the parable ends with that word. Are you giving me dirty looks because I'm good? And so these men take their penny and they go away with this rebuke. And then Jesus turns to the crowd and he says, all right, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. In the kingdom of Christ, the standard is grace, mercy, salvation in grace, not merit, not works righteousness, but grace. And then if you fail to understand this, you can spend your whole life going to church and missing the point altogether. That's why in our Lutheran church, as opposed to the other churches that dot the fruited plain, in our Lutheran churches, we never get tired of proclaiming the gospel of salvation. Why? Because it's so hard for our human reason to hold on to it, and hold on to it we must. And so God says to us, when you go out into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.